Psalm 99. The Lord reigneth, let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims, let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and he is high above all the people. Let them praise thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. The king's strength also loveth judgment. Thou dost establish equity. Thou executest judgment and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt ye the Lord our God, and worship at his footstool, for he is holy. Moses and Aaron among his priests, and Samuel among them that call upon his name, they called upon the Lord, and he answered them. He spake unto them in the cloudy pillar. They kept his testimonies and the ordinance that he gave them. Thou answeredest them, O Lord our God. Thou wast a God that forgavest them, though thou tookest vengeance of their inventions or their evil deeds. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. Now this psalm begins, as some of the others have, with that phrase, the Lord reigneth. And there's no way that can be overemphasized. Now, some think that it can, and so they very seldom ever mention it. But there really is no greater message given unto the people of God than that. Thy God reigneth. That's what we're sent to proclaim, that he has reigned in the earth, that he, our God's in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. He hadn't done most of what he wanted to do. Now that's kind of how most people think, that God has done a lot of great things, and he would have done even more if men had just let him. That's kind of the viewpoint that most people have, you know, that men, just old mean men, they've just tied up the hands of God in such a way that he's hoping to do something, and they won't let him. Well, dear brethren, thy God reigneth. Right. He does all things according to the good pleasure of his will, and there's none that can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Now, then the next thing he says is, let the people tremble. Now, what that word, you can actually, that word can be translated, let the people be angry. Think about that for a minute. Doesn't that make you mad sometimes when you think about it? God just does everything just like he wants to do, and he don't ask you a thing. Huh? He doesn't take your consideration into, he doesn't take your thoughts into consideration at all. You know, and the natural man's angry with God over that. You don't find anybody that's glad that God's absolutely sovereign by nature. Because men don't like that.
That's right.
They want to be sovereign.
That's right.
See, men don't mind election. You can preach election all day long. As long as you preach election, that man's the one doing the choosing. But when you show what the Scripture says, that God is the one that does the choosing, then what happens?
Right.
People get angry. Well, that's not fair. That's not right. Well, why not? Well, because I mean, we're important. And it wouldn't be fair, see, if God did it that way. I mean, he's got to leave it up to us for it to be fair.
But they won't tell you that.
That's right. No. Men will, you know, they'll skirt everything, and they'll try to make you out if you say that God is sovereign, that he does reign. They will try to make you out be the villain.
Right.
Oh, what a terrible thing that anybody would paint God in a picture like that.
That's right.
But yet they'll paint him in a picture that the Scripture nowhere describes him as.
That's right.
And the psalmist says here, the Lord reigneth. Let all the people be angry. Let the people tremble, because let us be afraid, basically. We should be afraid.
Amen.
You know, if when men come to the place that they know who God is, they will be afraid.
That's right.
The Lord, even the forgiveness of God causes men to fear Him.
Amen.
That's what the Scripture said. David said, there is forgiveness with thee that thou mightest be feared. Think about that. God forgives sinners. You don't forgive people. When people do something wrong with you, well, now you might outwardly not actually go over and burn their house down, but the thought does come into your mind, doesn't it? Huh? That's right. I mean, you know, it doesn't. It's not. You're not far removed at any point in time from being exactly that way. Just going ahead and, buddy, I'd like to show him something. You know, you're driving down the road and somebody cuts off in front of you or slams on brakes, and you say, "Yeah, sorry, Joker." And that's just the way we are. But there's forgiveness with God that He might be feared. It's amazing. When we consider who this God with whom we have to deal with, how He is. He does reign and He rules. And no man can stay His hand. He sitteth between the cherubims. Now, this is a glorious thing. He sitteth between the cherubims. Now, the term cherubims, cherub or cherubim, appears in the Scripture 91 times. Most of the time, 22 times, it appears in the book of Ezekiel. And Ezekiel was given a vision of the Lord. Now, his vision's really not any different. What John saw, what Ezekiel saw, and what Isaiah saw are actually all the same thing.
That's right.
Now, each one of them describes it a little bit different. But the truth of the matter is that what they saw was the exact same thing. The glory of God revealed in the face of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now that's what they saw. Now they didn't know that. See, they didn't know it. It was revealed unto them that not unto themselves, but unto us they did write these things. I mean, Ezekiel probably sat up late at night trying to figure out what it was that he actually did see. I mean, you go and you read that. I mean, men have written book after book just trying to explain what Ezekiel saw. They don't have no more idea what Ezekiel saw than the man in the moon.
That's right.
Because what Ezekiel saw can only be revealed by the Spirit of God.
That's right.
Unto men. The glory of God, to see that glory revealed in Christ. Because you see, that, dear brethren, is the revelation of God unto men. Is to see Him as He is in Christ. Now this says here that He sitteth between the cherubims. You remember that when the Lord told Moses about what He was supposed to do, to build in the tabernacle, and He was to build the mercy seat, and He said that on either side of the mercy seat there was to make two cherubims. And they would cover the mercy seat with their wings. But the Lord, you see, He sits between the cherubims. That's what the Scripture says here. He's the mercy seat, dear brethren. What a glorious thing that the God who has power to destroy men and the right to destroy men. What could anybody say if God just destroyed the whole earth tomorrow and obliterated everybody? What could anybody say?
No.
Not a thing in the world. But yet God, who is rich in mercy, has demonstrated to us the great love wherewith He has loved His people with an everlasting love. And we come here this morning to remember the demonstration of that love unto His people. He sitteth between the cherubims. He is that one who occupies the mercy seat. And He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What a glorious God He is. When He didn't have to do anything, yet He has done all for us. Let the earth be moved. Oh, that the earth would be moved. He said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw men unto myself. The earth will be moved. You see, God's people will be moved. The Word of God will not return unto Him void, but He will cause it, cause those things that He sends it to do to come to pass. The earth will be moved. at the sound of this great word. The Lord is great in Zion, and He is high above all the people. Let them praise Thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. His name is holy, and thus it should not be used in an offhanded way.
That's right.
Very few things really get under my skin more than hearing people use the name of the Lord. Just, they don't have to be cursing, but just use it in kind of an offhanded way. You know, just as without any reverence at all. It's a terrible thing. Let the people praise Thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. That's why the Lord said, Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain.
Right.
Now, I grew up thinking that somebody, my daddy sometimes, he would, my mama would get upset with him because she'd say he's taking the name of the Lord in vain, and he would be saying GD, you know, and so he would say that pretty regular. And I grew up around people that just thought that was just the way to talk, you know. And in fact, many of them would go and sit in church on Sunday and just, you know, the next day they'd be out there talking like that. Now, brother, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I mean, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth.
Amen.
But you don't have to be cursing to use the name of the Lord God in vain. It's just to use it in an offhanded way without due consideration of who it is that you are speaking to. Men often use the name of the Lord in vain in prayer because they come before Him with just without any real consideration of who it is they're talking to. Now you wouldn't go into President of the United States, and he's far below any consideration of the eternal God of the heavens. You wouldn't go into his office and just say, "Hey, Donald, how you doing today?" Would you? No, you'd come there in deference. You'd come there with respect unto the place that you were and the position that he occupied. Well, multiply that by 10 million times, and that's the one to whom you're going when you go to the place of prayer, if you know him. May he be exalted for his great and terrible name, for it is holy. The king's strength also loveth judgment. Thou dost establish equity. Thou executest judgment and righteousness in Jacob. Now, the king's strength also loveth judgment. That is the hallmark of God. He will be just. He may show mercy, but he will be just. You can be sure that the justice and judgment of God will be, it is appointed unto men once to die and after this the judgment. That is a fact.
Amen.
No man can escape that because growing out of the holiness of God is his justice. He will not acquit the wicked. He will by no means clear the guilty.
No.
There must be a price paid for the sin of men. Has to be done.
Amen.
And he will not in any wise go back on that. And a man's foolish to think that he's going to come into the presence of the Lord and have any case to plead before Almighty God other than one which is settled by the one who has paid the price for sin.
That's
right. See, men think that they can reason with God. That's what the Lord said. He said, many shall say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not done many wonderful works in thy name? I mean, we did all kinds of stuff. We went to church and we prayed and we preached and we did many things. And he shall say unto them, depart from me.
That's right.
I never knew you.
That's right.
Because it's not the basis of what men do. It's not the basis upon which they are given an entrance into the kingdom of heaven. But it's in what Christ has done.
That's right.
Because he is that perfect substitute. And because the Lord loveth judgment is the reason that Jesus Christ died. You see, He would be both just and the justifier.
That's right.
Of them which believe in Jesus. Thou executest judgment and righteousness in Jacob, that is, in the chosen people of God, it's seen. Exalt ye the Lord our God and worship at His footstool, for He is holy. He says it again. We used to sing a song with that verse. Sing it with me, if we can remember it. Exalt the Lord our God. Exalt the Lord our God. And worship at His footstool. Worship at His footstool. Holy is He. Holy is He. Now you know what a footstool is. Place where you put your feet up. And that's the place where we come. That's the only place we can come. You can't come sit down in the chair beside the Lord. But by His grace, He gives you the privilege of coming to His footstool. Now, you see, the man that's lifted up with pride, he doesn't want to come to the footstool. Remember Naaman the Syrian? I mean, you know, the prophet sent word to him, go wash in the River Jordan and you'll be made. He said, what? He said, here I am, you know, this great man in Syria, and you want me to go down there to the Suwannee River and wash in it when we've got the St. John's River over here in Syria? I mean, just this great, mighty thing. You want me to go to a little stream and wash in it? But that was the place he had to come, was it not? And so it is that we worship at His footstool. No other place. He's not our buddy. He is our friend by the grace of God. And He has shown Himself to be such. But even though He is our friend, we still worship at His footstool because, you see, by the grace of God, we see Him as He is. Now, John's a good example of this. John walked with the Lord every day for 3 years at least. And the Lord, he sat at the feet of the Lord. The Lord taught him. They shared meals together. And the Lord taught him many things. But yet the Scripture says that whenever he had that, when the Lord opened his eyes and gave him the revelation of Jesus Christ on the Isle of Patmos, he said that when he saw him, this same one that he had walked with day by day, he said, I fell at his feet as a dead man.
Yeah.
Now, we don't see him doing that during the time when the Lord was in the earth because, you see, the eyes of men were holden, as he said to the disciples on the road to Emmaus. He said their eyes were holden that they could not behold him. And even though the disciples saw him more clearly in many ways than we do, they saw him in the flesh, but yet that was not the ultimate revelation that he would give to men. Because when we see him face to face, we shall see him as he is. And you can be sure that when we see him as he is, we will worship at his footstool. Because he will manifest himself in the glory that belongs to him. Moses and Aaron among his priests, and Samuel among them that called upon his name, they called upon the Lord, and he answered them. He spake unto them in the cloudy pillar. They kept his testimonies and the ordinance or statute or laws that he gave them. Moses and Aaron and Samuel. Now it uses them particularly because Moses especially was a great intercessor for the people of God. He often went between the Lord and the people because the Lord was going to kill them. And he said, no, Lord, spare them, you know. And Samuel, same way. He was an intercessor for the people of God. The Lord would have, you know, killed them on numerous occasions. But Samuel prayed they called upon his name, and he answered them. He spake unto them in the cloudy pillar, as he did with Moses. They kept his testimonies at the word of God. It was precious to them. And thou answeredest them, O Lord our God, thou wast a God that forgavest them. Now that is the testimony of the glory of Almighty God. Is not just that he answered their prayer. See, that's what most people want. They just want a God that'll answer their prayer. You know, let's pray for old Aunt Sally and Uncle Bob and all this. And there's not a thing in the world wrong with praying for Uncle Bob and Aunt Sally. We ought to pray for them if they're in need. But the Lord is not a vending machine. You know, which if you put enough prayer into it, you'll get back out what you want. That's not how it is. But the Lord, He forgives us. He forgives us of our prayers. Now, people don't think of it like that, do they? I mean, you know, we think, well, you know, the Lord, He's happy. We prayed. I mean, the Lord's looking down, He's smiling, saying, look at that, He's praying. No, the Lord has to forgive you of your prayers. Oh, but why? Because all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags before Him. See, we can't even come to Him and pray and be accepted except we come there in the name, the power, the authority. That's what He said. If you ask anything, what? In My name, in My authority. Because He's given the authority of God to God's people to come to Him, to call Him Father. Our Father which art in heaven. See, He didn't tell the Pharisees, did He, to pray that prayer. He never said, all right, you Pharisees, now I want you to pray this prayer, Our Father which art in heaven. Why? Because He said, you're of your father the devil.
That's right.
See, everybody is not of their father. Everybody's not the son of God.
Amen.
It's a privilege bestowed upon men according to the good pleasure of Almighty God to be called the sons of God. Which were born not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God.
Amen.
What a glorious privilege that is. Thou answeredest them, O Lord, Thou wast a God that forgavest them, though Thou tookest vengeance of their inventions or evil deeds. And Moses was a man blessed of God, but he was a man who had evil deeds, did he not? Samuel the same way. I mean, you know, you look at the life of Samuel, and it was an exemplary life in many ways. But nonetheless, his sons were wicked men. Now, I'm not blaming Samuel for what his sons did, but at the same time, there is a measure of responsibility that a father has for his children, does it not? I mean, you can't control what your children do, but you can set forth an example for them. And most of the time, the example that we set has flaws in it that leads to the flaws that we find in our children. Now, that's a sad and bitter pill to swallow, but it's just a fact. You know, I mean, when we look at the wickedness of our children, we can usually see our own wickedness in some way. I mean, you can't hide from it. It's just the way that it is. But the glorious thing is the Lord forgave them. He forgives His people. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His holy hill. For the Lord our God is holy. Oh, that we might worship Him today as we think on the work that He did in our behalf, and which is set before us in bread and wine. And, you know, there's nothing that we can say that can add anything to what the Lord has done here. Just by the grace of God to contemplate, think about it, and to remember His death till He comes. That's the only thing He did. Now we're coming up on the season of the year when people get head over heels about remembering the birth of Christ. And I'm not opposed to remembering the birth of Christ. But nowhere in Scripture are we ever instructed to remember the birth of Christ. But He does tell us to remember His death till He comes again.
Yep.
Oh, that we might. You know, that we might remember His birth, knowing that He is that one who is born for a purpose. And that purpose was to die on Calvary's cross, pour out His life's blood, that we might have eternal life. What a glorious gift is given to us. May the Lord give us a mind and heart to receive this bread and wine as He has given it to us. And we, you know, we read these scriptures over and again the same night in which He was betrayed, that He took the bread and He blessed it and He gave it to His disciples. And, you know, we have a tendency as humans to let these things become habitual in our mind and we don't give the due consideration to it. May the Lord give us the grace that we might not do so as we come to this, because He gave it to us just as a plain supper. I mean, it wasn't, anything out of the ordinary, but He said, you know, after supper had ended, he said, "Here, I want you to do this." And He gave it to them, and He took the bread. The Scripture says He blessed it, He broke it, and He gave it to them. And He told them to eat of it. Let's ask the Lord to bless it.